One of the things that amazes me about life is how quickly things can change. How quickly things can change. It always amazes Hannah and me as we think about the children and how quickly they grow up. Didn't seem 5 minutes since Henry was in his pushchair. Henry's our 14-year-old, looking probably a bit embarrassed, bowing his head over there. He was being pushed in his pushchair in Mark Eaton Park near the tennis courts there. You may know if you know Derby quite well. And then, not long, and I was helping him learn how to ride on his bike without stabilizers. And then now we can ride to church together in the city centre, a number of miles, and we can do that together. Rosa, who's 12, used to sit at the table with a bib around her neck and always asking for kitchen roll, so she got stuff everywhere all the time. And now she can help make the breakfast and support the other kids. And it's amazing how life changes and growth and development move on in the lives of our children, and we trust in our own lives as well. I don't know about you, but as parents, we would allow the younger children or younger child to come and get into our bed if they wake up early in the morning. We would do that. We didn't do it with the first two. I think we're probably a bit stricter with them. But with the other ones, we've allowed them to do that. And even now, Stanley, who's a three-year-old, who'll be four in September, he doesn't do it anymore until last night. I wrote this yesterday morning. So he did it last night for the first time in quite a while. But that's the sort of phase they go through, isn't it? And the change that you see in a child's life and in family life. And we thank God for these things. But as believers this morning, as Christians, our lives are to be growing and changing and developing just like the lives of our children. They change physically. We are to change spiritually. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But just like with our children, that growth doesn't happen automatically. If I was to put my kids on one meal a day, they're not going to be growing very tall, are they? They're not going to be developing. Before I was to go home, when I get home from work, I don't engage them, or I don't speak to them, or I don't develop them, or give them opportunities to develop socially and intellectually. Bring them to church or take them anywhere else. They're not going to grow and develop. There'll be a spiritual arrested development in their lives. And that's how it is with us as believers. If we do nothing, there won't be the growth that Jesus wants to see in our lives. There won't be the change. There won't be the growth in Christ's likeness that he's invested in us with his spirit. He's invested in us with his life. He wants to see us change. He wants to see us grow more like himself.
Well, most of the children of God now.
But read the Bible, pray every day, and you will what?
You'll grow. It's one of the songs that the children sing, isn't it?
But sometimes when we go to prayer, or when we read the Word of God, we come away cold. We come away not felt like we've really connected with God at all, with the Lord at all. We come away dry. We come away with that sense of frustration. You ever felt that? With a sense of formalism. Formal and cold. Why is it? I read God's Word sometimes and I just, it's over there and I'm here and there's no, don't feel the benefit of that. It's one of those difficult things in the Christian life, isn't it? We know we're to read the Word of God. We know we're to pray, yet sometimes we don't feel the benefit of these things. Why is that? There can be many reasons for that. It could be that we're hiding sin in our hearts. There's something unconfessed, something that's unforsaken. And that can cause our hearts to be barren and dry and cold before him. Can be tiredness, can be just the busyness of life, that we don't spend time in the Word. But there's one of the reasons, I think, when I look at my own life, one of the reasons that's particular to me, and maybe it's the same with you this morning, and that is that from time to time, I can feel that I've neglected the spiritual discipline of meditation. The spiritual discipline of meditation. Thomas Watson said this. He said, the reason why we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. We do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. Could that be a reason sometimes for you why you come away so cold from the word of God? Because you've not warmed yourself at the fire of meditation. Meditation is a key spiritual discipline. You look through the history of the church. People used to write about it. People used to engage in meditation. What is it? How do we learn about this spiritual discipline of meditation today? Well, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is this: a meditation on meditation. We can have a meditation on meditation. And I want to share with you four things from the scriptures about this spiritual discipline of meditation. And I pray it will be useful to you. I pray that it will help so that in the times when we're reading the word of God, less often we will come away cold from it. More often we will come away warmed from it, which is what I believe we would all want as we come before God's word. So meditation, firstly, I have four D's for 4 points. It's the first D is this: define it. Define it. What is meditation? Let's define it together. Well, there's so much confusion around today, isn't there, about what meditation is. Britain, 21st century, there's been the effect of Eastern religions coming into the country and the mindset and the worldview of Eastern thinking. Eastern religious thinking is what I'm talking about. There's been the New Age movement, which again has infiltrated and grained some ground in the nation and in the media and so on. But in the Eastern religions, meditation focuses on emptying the mind, on taking out things from the mind and connecting to the cosmic mind. It's about emptying. It's about detachment. It's about freeing yourself from your thoughts. But that isn't the scriptural view of what meditation is. That isn't the scriptural teaching of what the spiritual discipline of meditation is. Look at verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. So the biblical definition of meditation is that we're not detached. We are attached to the God who provides his word. The God of the word of God. We are connected to, we are contemplating, we are digging into the word of God itself. You can think of people who are committed and prioritize the Eastern meditation, which isn't bringing them closer to God at all. But how often do we prioritize scriptural meditation? So what does the word here, meditation, mean? Let's define it further. It means, according to Strong's Concordance, it means to murmur, to ponder, to mourn, to mutter, to roar, to talk or to utter. I read an article by a writer for the Banner of Truth a while ago. And he talked there about the fact that so often it's a verbal term. It's a vocalizing of the word of God as we speak to ourselves about what God has said, what God has done. It's talking to oneself and pondering the word of God. Engaging with God's word. It occurs 25 times in the Old Testament. Half of those are within the wisdom literature. 10 are within the Psalms. Joshua is commanded here, isn't he, to meditate on it. Look how it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. For you shall meditate in it day and night. You shall speak to yourself about the word of God. You shall rehearse in your head and in your mind what God has done. In the beginning, God created the world, the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And as you're walking through creation, and you're thinking, you're speaking to yourself about what God has done, you're meditating on God and on the God of the words. Haggai, 25 times in the word of God, this murmuring, this pondering on God's words, this focus on God. Meditation defined. Secondly, it's distinct. What else is meditation? How does it connect to prayer? How does it connect to the word of God? We can speak about scriptures. We can speak about prayer. What is the relationship of meditation? Well, Joshua was given God's word, wasn't he? The covenant document, this book of the law, it says in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This book of the law, they were to live according to the word of God. They were to be familiar with the word of God. And yet it's distinct from reading the word of God. They're distinct, but they're not separate. I've got some points about it here, how they're different. Firstly, they're different in nature. Study is the work of the mind. Meditation is the work of the heart. Study sets the mind on work. Meditation sets the heart to work. They're different in nature. Secondly, they have a different purpose. Bible study and reading the scriptures and listening to preaching is to find out more about the word of God, to find out more about God. But meditation takes that and is to improve our lives by the word of God. You can think of it in terms of gold mining. The Bible shows us where the vein of gold is, but meditation digs out the gold. Where we take action. It's where we think. It's where we prize it and appreciate it and contemplate it and ponder it. Thirdly, they have a different result. Bible study in itself won't change our affections. We hear the truth, but it's meditation in the truth. As we take it, as we think, as we apply it, as we reason it out, as we ponder it, as we chew it over, that our affections are stirred, that our love is developed, that our lives will grow. To not meditate is to take food in without chewing it. It only leads to stomachache. It only makes us uncomfortable. It doesn't benefit the body in the same way. William Grimshaw said, meditation is the soul's chewing. Meditation chews the cud. It gets out of the fruit of Scripture. It squeezes it out so we get the juice and the goodness. It doesn't happen automatically. It's a discipline. It's a habit. Something we do with the Word of God. A number of years ago, I lived in a house with an open fire. You can build up the fire, you can put the wood on it, you can get the fire going, it burns brightly, but when it starts to burn low, what do? To get the embers burning hot again. Well, in the old days, they get the bellows out, wouldn't they? And they would use the bellows to rekindle and to bring life back. That's what meditation is. It's like getting the bellows out on the word of God in our soul. So meditation is distinct from the word of God, and yet it's connected to it at the same time. We need something to meditate on. It's God's word that is the source, that's the food that we are to chew on, that is the light that we are to contemplate. It is the sun, and we to bask in its rays. It's one thing to know the sun is there. It's another thing to go outside and to enjoy the sun. And to allow it to affect us. That's what meditation does. But what about prayer? We've learned about the word of God. We have meditation and we have prayer. What is the relationship here? Well, it's distinct again, isn't it? One of the old writers said meditation is a middle sort of duty between the word and prayer, and it connects with both. The word feeds meditation, meditation feeds prayer. And there is this connection, there is this chain between the three of them. They are connected together. David said this in Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3. Let me just prove the principle there by reading this to you. He says this, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray." Consider my meditation. Consider my prayers. It affected his prayer. I don't know if you've been to the Colton Lees car park near Chatsworth. Have you ever been there? If you go down there, you'll see there is a disused mill. A disused mill. And there's a channel of water that comes from the Derwent there into this channel here. And there was a mill, because the water was taken off to drive the mill. That was the power and the source for that mill. And that's like the relationship between meditation and prayer. It's meditation, the stream of meditation will drive the mill of prayer. David does in Psalm 5. Keep the stream of meditation constantly flowing to drive the mill of prayer in your life. So meditation defined, meditation distinct from the word, yet connected with it, distinct from prayer, yet it feeds prayer and the fruitfulness of prayer. What's our third D? Is this, it's deliberate. Meditation should be deliberate. Joshua tells us that in verse 8. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." There's a command here. It's got to be deliberate. Doesn't just happen. We don't just float into meditation. Well, I guess sometimes we can float into meditation, but more often than not, it needs to be a deliberate thing. You shall meditate on it day and night. The Word of God, we take in the Word of God, it's not just to be reflecting on the Word, but it's repeating the Word to ourselves. It's feeding ourselves on the Word of God and thinking and drinking deeply on the Word of God. It says day and night there. It doesn't mean for 5 minutes in the morning, 5 minutes in the evening. It means that the Word of God is to permeate the whole day. It doesn't mean you can sit down all day reading the Word of God and that's the end of your day. But what it means is that we carry Scripture into the daily walk with God. It means that we take the Scriptures with us. The Word of God is hidden in our hearts as we move through the day. As I'm connecting with my work colleagues, I'm thinking about the Word of God and the principles. How should I treat this person? Somebody's ill, they've gone off ill. What kind of compassion should I show for them? How do I work in this principle? Or my child suddenly has decided that they don't want to do what I've asked them to do. How do I treat them? How does God want me to do that? We meditate on the Word of God with us. When I'm leading family worship and I come before God with my family, the Word of God, meditating on it together. Day and night. The Bible often speaks of meditation at all times of the day. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. I love that picture. Can you imagine the warm glow of the evening sun and there he is in the fields meditating? I've had some precious times meditating in the Word of God. Precious times, formative times, away with the Word of God. Near where I used to live with my parents when I was first converted, very formative times. Allow the Word of God to just wash over me in thinking and meditating on it. But I had to deliberately go in order to do it. David in the Psalm speaks about meditation on his bed and the night watches on his bed and at other places. Throughout the night I will meditate on your word, he says. It has to be deliberate. It's like going out for a meal in a sense. You have to go out for a meal to get fed, don't you? There's two kinds of meals you can go out for. You can go out for a McDonald's and it's a bit fast food, and you can enjoy. I went for a McDonald's breakfast, fellowship breakfast yesterday with a friend, and we can enjoy those times, but it's quick, it's convenient, and you might not always digest it as well as you should do. It's probably not like good for you either. But we can do it, but we need to deliberately do those things. And in the times and the slots, as it were, as well, we can deliberately meditate on the Word of God, even though it's to be throughout the day, as it were. I think there are focus slots where that can help us in this discipline. But we need to take time to be holy. Meditation can be like the artist who is sitting with his canvas. He's looking at a castle, and he's beginning to paint the perspectives. He's beginning to fill in the details. He's pouring over what's before him, this beautiful landscape. He's beginning to draw, to develop this painting before him. And it's time, and it's deliberate, and it's warming, and it's helpful. And at the end, there is something beautiful and something to remember. It's deliberate. It's deliberate. Do you remember Mary? When all those things happened in the early life of Jesus, Mary did what? She took all these things and she pondered them in her heart. Meditation defined. Meditation is distinct. Meditation is deliberate. Finally, meditation is something in order to do. The fourth one is do. It's in order to do. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you will just have blessed thoughts, and that's the end of it. No. Meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. All that is written in it, that you may do. Meditation isn't an end in itself. It's not just for feel good. It's actually for godliness. It's for Christ-likeness and for growth. It's for obedience. It's for observing the Word of God in all that we do. And we can face different situations, can't we, in our lives? And your situation is probably very different to mine and mine to yours. And I think if I were to ask each one of you or interview each one of you the situations that you have in your lives today, I'm sure it's all very different. But the Word of God is so rich and so powerful. And the promises of God apply to all the different circumstances of our lives. There's always something that we can meditate on, and there's always something we can do differently or better because we've meditated on God's Word, a real practical help that we can find in our lives. So what's your situation this morning? What can you meditate on that will practically help you live your life more for the glory of God? Let me look at three examples. What about if you're struggling with God this morning? You're struggling with God's power. My God is too small. There's a book called that, wasn't there? Years ago. My God is too small. I wonder what you think about God. Maybe you think God is weak. Maybe you think God is smaller than your problem. And we can do that sometimes. What do we think about? Who do we meditate on? Go back to the Psalms. Go back to David. Go back to his meditation. Go back to Psalm 8. When I consider the work of your fingers, when I consider the night sky, when I consider the wonder of what you have made in your power and the glory and the depth and the richness and the glory of the universe, then what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? In the magnitude of what God has made, what is man that is so small? All the problems that I come our way, which can seem so huge and immovable. What are they compared to the God who created the solar system, the galaxies, and the universe? Where will you see it? Go to creation. Meditate on creation. The God of creation. For a sense of awe and wonder. For a sense of reverence. A sense of God's greatness. For a sense of God's glory.
Meditate on the God of creation. Read Psalm 8. Read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork. David didn't do that. He wasn't saying those things because he was a busy soldier and so on in his life. No, because I'm sure at the times, maybe when he was a shepherd, he had sat and contemplated the God of all creation. Was it not that that would have equipped him to fight Goliath, this huge Philistine soldier, and yet he sees the God who even made Goliath can take Goliath out through him. Sometimes our God is too small in our sight. I remember once driving home from get together of young people and stopping with a lay-by with my brother-in-law, and it was so dark, and we looked at the stars, and I said, wow, it's the God who made all this, the God that I pray to. He is. How often, so bound up in a technological world, aren't we? So bound up in this 21st century world in which we live, and we are to live in this world, and yet by going back to creation, how it can equip and help us to see the awesome power and glory of God. Go to creation. Secondly, what if you're feeling cold towards God this morning? What if you feel you have little love in your heart for God? Or there is just a meager devotion to God? Where do you go? What are you to meditate on this morning? Well, there's three questions in the Heidelberg Catechism. If you know the Heidelberg Catechism, it says there three things that we really need to know. First is this, the greatness of our sin and misery. The greatness of our sin and misery, that God is so holy and just, that we are sinners, that God is justly the one who could condemn us and throw us into hell forever because of our sins. The greatness of our sin and misery. What do we need to know secondly? What mercy and glory there is in the gospel, in the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to know that. And when you know the greatness of your sin and misery, you won't rest until you find the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's no hope. There is no hope without Christ. There is no hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the cross. Without those three words of "it is finished." As the sin of the world was laid on him. And he bore it to the end. The cross. Second C is the cross. Contemplate the cross. The third thing that we need to know is how thankful, how grateful we are to be to God. So often, you know, we can not grasp the greatness of our sin and misery. Then we don't see the glory of the cross. Wallace Benn spoke at the Derby Bible Week a number of years ago. He told us a story of a Christian minister who came to see him, who was successful in his ministry, but he was tired, really tired. He said, "I've become a bit of a professional. My life is mechanical. I can preach Jesus and the cross, and yet I have no felt sense of the power of the cross anymore. I feel dead." Wallace counseled him to take 2 months off and said, "Those 2 months, don't go outside the Gospels. Meditate on the Gospels. Give yourself to reading the life of Christ in the Gospels. Give yourself to contemplating the cross in the Gospels and the love of God, the love of Christ in the Gospels. Stay there. Pray. Meditate. Ponder." At the end of those 2 months, that man came back to see Wallace and said, "It's amazing." He was so fired up. He was so grateful. His love was so much broader and deeper. There was a freshness, a zeal. His ministry went up another gear. People said, "What's happened to you preaching?" They enjoyed it before. Gone on to a new level. Why? The cross. The greatness of our sin and misery. The greatness and glory of the cross. How we need to meditate on these things. How much more fruitful and devoted. Who was it who came to Jesus in that room and who wept over his feet and wiped his feet with her hair? Who was it who broke the alabaster box of precious ointment? It was the woman who came to him forgiven, cleansed, who's seen the greatness of her sin and misery and seen the beauty of Christ and his grace and love and forgiveness. Jesus said those words, "He who is forgiven little loves little." Turn it round. He is forgiven much, loves much. Meditate on the cross. Meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying love for you. Thirdly, finally, consummation. Creation, the cross and the consummation. Meditate on the consummation. Meditate, think about the end of all things. On heaven. The Apostle Paul counsels us in Colossians 3:1. He says, "Set your minds on things above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections. Your affections on things above." How that lifts us from the distress in our situation that we can find ourselves. How that reminds us that in Christ we're seated in the heavenly places, that we have a new heavens and a new earth to come. How often do we truly sit down and think about the glory to come? And how it puts life in perspective. Meditate on the consummation, on the marriage of the Lamb when he comes down and the church goes up to meet him when Christ returns. Richard Baxter talks about the power of heavenly mindedness. Meditating on the truth of what is to come in Christ. Seeing this earth and this age from the perspective of heaven. Seeing and reminding ourselves that this life is nothing really. That we're just pilgrims on the way to a heavenly country, to a heavenly city. Placing our minds and affections on those things. The book of the law that reveals these things. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there clearer, more beautifully, and more powerfully in the new. Center our faith and our hope and our love on Jesus Christ, on the consummation to come. Whatever your situation, maybe you're at work and you're struggling to see the need around you, the spiritual need. Remember, meditate on the scripture, your sins have separated you between you and your God. Remember God's holiness. Maybe you're facing a giant in your life at this moment. So remember, meditate on the truth that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Facing loneliness, I am with you always. Wrestling with sin in the secret place, God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be blameless." I see you. I see you as my child. I see what you're doing. Walk before me and be blameless. Feeling like God has forsaken you? Meditate on this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whatever your situation, whatever your problem, whatever your need, whatever your distress, whatever your comfort, whatever it is, there is something for Scripture to meditate on that will help you do the Word of God, be faithful to God in your life. What does it say here at the end of verse 8? "For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." That is the way to growth. That is the way to reviving life. Well, we've had 4 D's this morning. Meditation. Defined. It's distinct. Deliberate. And it is in order to do the Word of God. May God help us all. May God help us to make us more fruitful for Him. And to recover this spiritual discipline of meditation in our lives for His glory. Amen. Well, let's turn to our final hymn, number 742. "Take time to be holy, speak oft with your Lord." Chimes in nicely, doesn't it? "Abide in Him always and feed on His word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek."